Thank you, Mary Jane, and welcome and good morning. Welcome to West End, and special welcome to our cadets. For those who are not familiar with the cadets are, this is a ministry that we have for the young men of our church, and just continue to invest in them and just have good men surrounding them to show them what it's like to grow up as men of God. And so welcome to the cadets, welcome to the families of the cadets, and welcome to each and every one of you here and those online. We're just so grateful that you could join us here for worship this morning. Before we go any farther, why don't we just take a few minutes and stand up, and however you're comfortable, say hi to the people around you.
Come on, buddy.
Morning, sir.
How you doing?
It's good to see you. Israel rebuilt their city after it was destroyed. And then after the city was all rebuilt, they gathered for a giant worship service to thank God for providing the rebuild. And this is how they started off their service. It said, "Stand up, praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and their starry hosts, and the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Let us join now with our voice with the multitudes and offer our praise to this God."
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy.
Praise. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through is complete. Still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Please be seated.
On a given Wednesday night at Cadets, we have between 15 and 20 boys eagerly participating in Cadets. They're a fairly young group, which is wonderful to see. We have some newish counselors this year, Jameson Nazarowski, Tim Jousma, and Mike Quigley. Our not-so-new counselors are Dwayne Droege, David Vanderskoff, who's not here today, Leonard Hudson, and Ross Thomas. These are the boys and men wearing the cadet shirts and meeting on Wednesday nights. But we don't do this alone. At our recent cadet council meeting, Brian Myers came and spoke to us about investing in kids and young people. This investment comes from the many places throughout this congregation. This church has a strong legacy of supporting missions both abroad and right here within. Thank you. Thank you for supporting children's ministry in all its forms here at West End. Specifically today, thank you for supporting cadets. Many of you were cadets, and still more of you support cadets. The investment you make in the lives of boys, the seeds of the gospel you sow in their hearts, does bear good fruit. Thank you. We as cadet counselors will do our best in this effort, but we cannot do it without you. Once again, thank you. Our theme this year for cadets is God's in control. We have truly seen that is true here at West End. God is in control. I now invite you to join us in the cadet litany.
It should be up on the screen, hopefully, because otherwise I'm going to have to say it all by myself, because you didn't get it in the bulletin either. It's not on the screen. They don't have it. Well, in this case, I'll read it, and then... Yeah, then I'll read what you're supposed to read, too. It's every other one. The leader starts out. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And you are supposed to say, God is in control. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Be strong and courageous. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Do not be afraid. Even though I walk through the valley, the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do not be discouraged. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Surely goodness and love will follow you all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's in control. In all areas of our lives, in the good times and in our struggles, each of us can boldly say, God's in control. When I feel weak, and that I can't go on, when I feel afraid and don't want to take the next step, when I am discouraged and wonder why God has these plans for me, I need to refocus on God's promises and remember, God's in control, and I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Thank you.
Thank you, cadets. Good job. And thank you, men, for building into the lives of these young boys as they grow up and as they learn a little bit more about Jesus. So thanks for sharing today. We really appreciate it. All right, kids, it's time for you to be dismissed. You know where to go. It's children's worship dismissal time. There they go. No one's leaving. Oh, they left already, maybe. All right. All right, kids, have fun in your time. Couple of announcements here quickly. Today's offering is for the cadets, so we want to support this ministry as these guys build into the lives of these boys, so God bless you as you give to the cadet program here at West End. Also, this Friday, we're having here at the church a pizza, sledding, and game night. Does anybody like pizza? Okay. Does anybody like sledding? Okay. If you don't like the cold, you can stay in and eat the pizza. And then there's going to be games. We'll have games and fun and fellowship and pizza. So that's this Friday here at the church at 5:30. So come and let's have some fun together in the winter. All right. Somebody, Deb Stapley handed me this Bible. I guess this was in your box, wasn't it, Deb? This is a Bible, kind of an old, worn Bible. There's a little thing in the beginning that says it dates from 1966, presented to Jody Lynn Weber from Mr. and Mrs. Curtis Fitch. So this is a Bible. Does anybody know about this or want to claim it or have it or know any of these people? If you do, then talk to me or talk to Deb and we'll figure it out and we'll get this to you. But yeah. Just kind of showed up, and there it is. So, wondering if it belongs to anybody. Okay. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month of February already, so we will celebrate communion together. So I just want to encourage you to prepare your hearts and minds this week to come next Sunday, and we'll come to the Lord's table together. But for today and right now, I think that it's appropriate to begin our preparation with just a short time of confession and then hearing the assurance of God's forgiveness for us. There's this constant dialogue that we have with God. We confess, He forgives. And the more that we do that, the more that we're assured of His love and grace and forgiveness. So would you join me just a moment here in just a word of confessional prayer? Let's pray together as we confess to God. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And then hear these words of forgiveness and grace from Psalm 108. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him. We are forgiven. Thanks be to God. And now will you just join me in just a word of prayer to our God this morning. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to You this morning with some of the thoughts on our hearts, the things that we feel, the circumstances and situations that concern us and bother us and maybe cause us anxiety and fear. And Lord, we're so grateful that we can gather in this place and bring all of these things and just lay them at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Lord, some of us are sick, and our bodies are feeling this sickness and illness. Some of us are suffering with COVID, and Lord, we pray for healing, and we pray for restoration. Lord, some of us are afraid and anxious, And Lord, we pray that you will bring comfort. Lord, some of us are confused and lost, and we just pray that you will give guidance and direction and wisdom to our lives. So Lord, thank you for this day and this time of prayer, of worship. And now, Lord, we're so grateful for your word, which is right and true and authoritative. And we pray this morning, God, that you will reveal a little bit more of yourself to us, that we may see you and know you a little bit better. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will speak your words of grace and forgiveness, that we may truly feel forgiven. And Holy Spirit of Christ, we pray this morning that you will lead and guide us into the truth of your word, that we may be changed and transformed and go forth from this place today, shining the light of Jesus Christ to all those around us. So Lord, hear our prayers this morning, the concerns on our hearts, and answer us in your time and in your way for exactly what we need. We pray this in the strong and tender name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. So Jesus once asked his followers this question: who do you say that I am? It's kind of a simple question, right? And yet the answer is so important. And the answer to this question just changes everything. Right? Who do you say that I am? Let me just turn that question around back to you. Let me ask you, who do you say that he is? You know, is he this, you know, just kind of nice and gentle man with a beard who you left behind in Sunday school? You know, is he sort of this good luck charm for you that, you know, if you wear your cross every day and you say your prayers with those magical phrases, you know, in Jesus' name, then good things will happen for you? Or maybe if you're honest today, you're kind of just thinking, yeah, I don't know, he doesn't really mean that much to me, because you kind of believe that life is just about being a good and loving person. And if Jesus can inspire that, well, that's great, but I don't know, he's really not all that necessary. Who do you say that he is? I mean, it seems like such a simple question, and yet Jesus thought it was a really important question. And so in this series, we're just allowing Jesus to kind of speak for himself. And we're looking at those seven places in the Gospel of John where Jesus describes himself, beginning with the words, I am. I am. And now today, we're going to look at the place where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Let me ask you, where's the darkest place you've ever been? Where's the darkest place you've been? You know, maybe, you know, you're camping and you're out in the woods and it's nighttime and you find yourself in the middle of the woods and you turn your flashlight off and it's just dark, right? It's dark. Or maybe you're exploring in some cave somewhere and you go in there and it's dark in there. Well, the darkest place that I've ever been is this place called Hezekiah's Tunnel. This is a water tunnel that is underneath the city of Jerusalem. You can still walk through this tunnel today. And it's just the darkest place I've ever been. There's a picture of myself and my wife there. You can see that you need flashlights to go through this tunnel because it winds its way back and forth underground. You're walking in water, and it's a dark place. You need a flashlight. So usually when we're doing this, and we get about halfway, I kind of tell the group, I tell them, all right, everybody, turn off your flashlights. Everybody, turn them off. And when that happens, it's just pitch black. It's the darkest place I've been. I mean, you can't see your hand 2 inches in front of your face. And you just kind of stand there for a while, for a minute, for 2 minutes, in the pitch black darkness. And it just kind of gets to be a little eerie. You know what I mean? It's just kind of weird. And I think there's just something inside of us that just tells us light is good and darkness is unnerving. You know, you lose power at your house, right? And then it's nighttime and it's dark, and it's okay for a while with the candles and the flashlights. But after a while, darkness gets to be oppressive. It's interesting, and don't you think this is important? But it's interesting. At the very beginning of the Bible, one of the first verses, you know what it says? There was darkness. There was darkness all over the face of the deep. And the very first words that God says, the very first thing he says is, let there be light. And God brings light into the darkness. And then really, the story of the whole rest of the Bible is really the story of the struggle between light and darkness. And we'll get to that a little bit more as we go along. But let me just make this real personal for you today, just real personal. Have you ever felt the darkness of confusion? You know, you're just lost. You're just directionless, and it's just dark, and you're just kind of confused. Have you ever felt the darkness of depression? That's a dark place, just feeling hopeless about the future. Have you ever felt the darkness of fear and just how that paralyzes you? I think we've all felt those things at one time or another, which is why what Jesus says today is so absolutely and vitally important. It matters a lot. Because if Jesus can bring light into those dark places in our lives, then we desperately need what he has to say and the claim that he makes when he says, I am the light of this dark world. We need to hear that. And so let's listen this morning. So the scripture reading this morning is only one verse. I think this is the shortest scripture reading I've ever had in my whole ministry. It's only one little verse, but it's a great verse. So I'm still going to ask you to stand. If that's okay, I'm going to ask you to stand because this is it today, this one verse from John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Praise God for that. You can sit down. So I've just organized my outline just kind of right around this verse. So walking in darkness there in the red, following Jesus in the blue, and having the light of life. So the outline comes right from this one verse. Jesus in this verse talks about walking in darkness. He talks about following him. And then he talks about having the light of life. Now, this is one of those verses where, you know, if you look at the context here in John 8 around what Jesus says when he says, I'm the light of life, if you look at the context, we really can't pick up exactly what Jesus means when he says this. It doesn't really explain it in John 8. And so this is one of those times where we have to kind of look beyond the context, listen to what Jesus says in other places, and then also look at what the Bible says in other places. So we're going to do a little bit of that this morning. We're going to go beyond John 8 for this whole thing. And I think when we do that, things will become clear. So let's first of all talk about walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. Jesus says, if you follow me, you won't be walking in darkness. So what's the other side of that coin? Well, if we're not following him, then we're what? Well, then we're walking in darkness. And throughout the Bible, walking in darkness is this condition that affects us, all of us, in noticeable ways. There are at least three signs that we're walking in darkness. The first one is it's lostness. The darkness of being lost. John 12, verse 35, Jesus says, "Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going." Whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. I remember a few years ago, we were in New Jersey, and we were coming home from my nephew's wedding and going back to our hotel. And so I put in the little address in the Google Map thing, you know, and we start driving away, and all of a sudden we end up on this dirt road that's a dead end, and there's just woods all around us, which is why I never listen to that voice on Google Maps. I trust myself more than that. And we're just lost. We're out in the middle of nowhere. And of course, I didn't ask for directions because I'm a man, and actually there was nobody to ask for directions from anyway. We're out in the middle of nowhere in the dark, because I'm telling you, when it's dark, it's easy to get lost. So when Jesus talks about walking in the dark, he's describing a condition of just being directionless and confused. Have you ever felt that? I think, you know, when you graduate from high school or you graduate from college or something like that, you kind of think about it, right? Okay, what's next? Now where do I go? What's my job going to be? Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? I don't know what's going to be happening next. And you're just kind of lost. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship that you're just not sure about anymore. Or maybe you've lost interest in your job, and you're kind of confused about that. I think we've all had moments like that. But Jesus here is talking about something bigger than just those isolated little moments of lostness. He's talking about an ongoing sense of lostness and confusion in your whole life. You just have nothing guiding you, nothing pointing you in the right direction. Have you ever heard this phrase? Maybe people say this, right? They talk about people who have no true north. Have you heard that phrase? People just have no true north in their life. I think it's a great phrase. You know, no true north. You know, back in ancient times, sailors would look up at the stars to get their bearings, especially if they could find the North Star, right? If you can find the North Star, then you just know where you're going. You just kind of follow that, right? And you're kind of going in the right direction. So if you go through life and you feel like there's this no central reality that's guiding you, that's directing you, that's helping you make decisions, then you really have no true north. You have no true spiritual north. And Jesus says you're just walking in darkness, lostness. And then I think there's also the darkness of dysfunction, where life just doesn't work right. There's this passage in the book of Romans, talks about living in darkness, Romans 1:21. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened," darkened. And then the passage goes on to describe different areas of life that just don't work right, that are just dysfunctional, where our lives are darkened. And first of all, we see dysfunction in our worship. In our worship. Look at Romans 1:25. "They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." And if we're walking in darkness, our worship can become dysfunctional. You know, we say this a lot. It's not a question of whether or not you're going to worship. It's always a question of what? What you're going to worship or who you're going to worship, because we are all going to worship something. And here in Romans, it says that when we walk in darkness, we're going to choose to worship something. We're going to make an idol out of something from the created order, from the world around us, whether it's wealth or success or popularity or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, some created thing rather than the Creator. And our worship just gets messed up, and there's the dysfunction of worship. A lot of people are messed up. walking in darkness in terms of worship. But then in this Romans passage, it also says that we see dysfunction in our sexuality. Look at Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Man, there's a lot of darkness around this one in our world today, isn't there? There's a dysfunction of darkness around this. It's talking about treating our bodies with less dignity and less honor than what they were meant to have. And I think you can just connect this to what we just said kind of about worship and idolatry, because we have a tendency, I think, in our culture to make an idol out of sex. So, you know, if you're dating someone, it can very quickly become just all about sex and that physical relationship. And it just becomes the center of everything, even though you won't admit it. Or we start using internet porn. It's a great example of an idol because it controls us and it gradually destroys our ability to look at the opposite sex in a normal way. So darkness makes our view of sex dysfunctional. And this is huge in our culture. A lot of people messed up and dysfunctional around this one. And then the Romans passage, there's a third thing. We'll see dysfunction in our relationships. Look at Romans 1:29. It says they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. When we don't have this light in our hearts, we have this habit of messing up all of the relationships around us. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? You know, if it makes life so miserable, why do we keep acting like that? And the answer is because darkness is a powerful force, and we need something more powerful to counteract that darkness in our lives. There's a lot of dysfunction, a lot of darkness in terms of what people worship, in terms of their view of sexuality, and in terms of their messed up and dysfunctional relationships. So there's the darkness of lostness, the darkness of dysfunction, then more, one more, there's the darkness of shame, shame. Listen to what Jesus says in John 3:19. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did just after they sinned? What's the first thing they did? Well, they hid. Right? They hid because for the first time they realized that they were ashamed and they wanted to hide that because they didn't want to be exposed. We were meant to live these openly unashamed lives. But when we're walking in darkness, we avoid the light, we cover up, and we're ashamed. We hide the empty bottles. We hide the pills. We erase our browsing history on our iPad. Or maybe there's not some specific thing that we're ashamed of, but something in us just fears being exposed in one way or another. And so we cover up, and shame stifles the way that we live. That's not how we're supposed to live. God wants us to live these transparent, open lives of integrity. But when we're walking in darkness, there's the darkness of lostness, nothing to guide us. There's the lostness of dysfunction, and life is messed up in these areas. And then there's the darkness of shame. And Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And when we're not following him, we're going to be walking in darkness. So, let's talk secondly here about following Christ. There's walking in darkness, and that's a mess, and nobody wants to do that. And then there's following Christ. Jesus said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And I kind of said earlier that this theme of darkness and light is something that we see all the way through the Bible, all the way there. In the beginning, God spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light." And then there are many places in Scripture, all through the Bible, where God Himself is described using images of light. I mean, this is fantastic. Just listen to this. Listen to this for a minute. Maybe you want to close your eyes and just listen to this Scripture. No comment, just the words of Scripture. "He is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth." Psalm 104. "The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent." 1 John 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." 1 Timothy 6. "God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen." I mean, are you getting the idea here? God's character, God's being is just filled with light. There's nothing dark or shadowy about God. He is all purity, all holiness, all brightness, and just brilliance. I mean, so think about this. As you look at yourself and you see the darkness in your own life, you see your lostness and your dysfunction and your shame, and you realize what you need more than anything else is for the light of God, this brilliant God, to break into your darkness in your life. But there's this overwhelming thought, because what we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that God lives in unapproachable light. Why is he unapproachable? Well, because he's perfect, because he's pure, because he's holy, and we're not. And here's the awesome news. Jesus came to this earth. Listen, he came to this earth to make God approachable. Look at how Jesus lived. Jesus was approachable by all kinds of people. He hung out with outcasts and tax collectors and prostitutes and all these people who felt ashamed and rejected by the religious culture of that day. He just lived this approachable life. And then at the end of his life, Jesus removed the barrier that allows us to approach God. Jesus decisively removed that barrier, because on the cross, Jesus took all of our darkness and he put it on himself. And then Jesus took all of his own righteousness and light and brilliance, and he put it on us. What an awesome swap that is. And so when we choose to follow Christ, God looks at us now as being these perfect, brilliant, righteous people with the righteousness of Christ. That's a great deal. And all of a sudden, this unapproachable God becomes approachable in Jesus. And that's just the good news of the gospel. And that's why Jesus could stand up and say, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world." And because of him and because of what he's done for us, it's actually possible for the light of God to break into our lives. And that's why the most important decision that you can ever make in your entire life is this decision to follow Christ. Not just to say that he's a good man or that he can inspire some loving, good behavior in culture, but to actually make a commitment to entrust your life and future to him. And when you do that, when you choose to follow this Christ And then you wake up again tomorrow morning and you say, I'm going to follow him again today. And every minute of every day, I'm going to follow him. Then if you make that decision, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you make that decision, you will have the light of life. You will have it. And so last point here, having the light. And we started off by talking about all of these depressing, dark things. Let me just leave you with this powerful vision of what your life could be if it was lit up by Christ. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine what your life would be if it was lit up by the light of Christ Jesus? I mean, first of all, your life would have clarity. It would have clarity. I mean, this is the opposite of lostness. Because when we're allowing Jesus to be the center of our life, he becomes this true north for us. And we look at life and we look at people and we look at problems now based on what Jesus taught us and how he taught us to look at those things. Do you know there's one other place where Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and it's in the very next chapter. In John chapter 9, where Jesus gives sight to this blind man. You know, I once was blind, but you know, now I see. And of course, that's a metaphor for spiritual blindness. And the point is that when Jesus enters our life, we're able to see. We can see stuff that we never saw before. And the lights come on. And things that were cloudy and confusing before are now much more clear. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. He wrote, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Isn't that awesome? And that's not to say that when you follow Christ, you know, every decision is going to be easy and your life is just going to be one clear path to eternity. That's not exactly it. But, he brings a direction and a purpose to our lives. And it just clarifies things. And we have a perspective on things that we never had before. We have clarity in the light of Christ. And then we also get transparency. When you follow Christ, having the light means living a life of transparency. We looked earlier at this verse in John 3, verse 20. It says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed and they're going to be hiding. But then look at the next verse. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so when we follow Christ, when we allow him to change us and mold us, our lives become less guarded and they become more open and we don't feel like we have to cover stuff up. What an awesome feeling that is, right? Hiding and being shameful and trying to cover stuff up, it could be exhausting, can it? It's exhausting. And you can't sustain that. And there's always the fear of being exposed. But when you walk in the light of Christ, we have this transparency and we're open. So when our spouse opens our cell phone and starts looking at it, we're fine with that. It's okay. We're not hiding anything, and there's this growing integrity and openness, which is the way our lives were meant to be lived. It's such a good feeling to lay your head on the pillow at night and just have this open, transparent life, isn't it? And not be hiding and covering stuff up. And then, finally, having the light gives us reflectivity. Reflectivity. That's not my word, not original of me. I actually read it this week as I was preparing for this morning. I just love the word though, reflectivity. What does that mean? Well, I don't know if you follow this kind of stuff, but NASA has this program called the Lunar Reconnaissance Orbiter. It's been kind of orbiting around the moon for several years now and sending back images of the moon. Check this out. Isn't just this the most amazing high-definition photo and image of the moon? Isn't that beautiful? And you just see the moon? Sometimes we get this thing called a supermoon, right? And the moon is just this big, huge, it's just larger in the sky than ever before. And it's just so truly beautiful. But here's the thing, everybody. Everyone knows that the moon has absolutely no light in itself. All of its glow, all of its beauty comes from where? Well, obviously from the sun. And it's about reflecting the sun to the earth. And here's the deal. As followers of Christ, who is the light of the world, we get this awesome privilege of being moons. You're just all a bunch of moons. Isn't that awesome? We're just moons reflecting the light of Christ. Look at this. This is from 2 Corinthians. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Isn't that awesome? The more that you make Christ the center of your life, the more that you follow him, the more that we get to reflect the light and glory of God out into the world. We are not the sun. We are not the sun. There's only one sun. We're the moons. And we get to reflect the light of that glorious God out into this dark world. What an awesome thing. And some of you are sitting here going, yeah, I can't do that. I mean, you don't know my life, Pastor. I mean, you don't know. I really shouldn't be doing that. Well, look at that last line, will you? We are these imperfect, very breakable jars of clay. I mean, look at us. We're a mess. We're a mess. And yet, we have this all-surpassing power that is in us from God that we can reflect out into the world. Isn't that awesome? Because this is what it means. This week, you're going to leave this place. You're going to leave this place and walk out. It's going to be Monday tomorrow. And you're going to walk into a very dark world. And you're going to encounter some very dark things. And you're going to see people walking in some serious darkness. They're going to be walking in the darkness of lostness. And you're going to see confused people and lost people and directionless people. A kid at your school, a colleague at work, a friend that you know. Or you're going to see people walking in the darkness of dysfunction. Their life is just not working. Their marriage is falling apart. Their family is a bit broken. Their life is just dysfunctional. Their worship, their sexuality. Or you're going to see people walking in the darkness of shame, and they just feel guilty, and they're hiding, and it's awful. And then when you see that darkness, you can come into that darkness, and you can say, I have something to offer you. I know what you need. And it's not me. It's not me. What you need is the light of Christ, and I'm just going to reflect the light and love and grace and mercy of this Jesus into your life. Man, that is an awesome privilege. There's a mystery to that, but for some reason, God has chosen to do it that way with a bunch of crackpots like we are, to shine his light into our hearts and say, now you be the moon and shine it out in somebody else's life. Man, we have the power to help people by pointing them to the light of the world, Jesus. All right, one more thing. You got to stand for this. You got to stand because we're going to close now. And I want you to stand for this one. Listen. At the beginning of the Bible, remember what it said? It's darkness. It's just a bunch of darkness all over the place. And the very first thing that God said is, let there be light. And he pierced the darkness with the brilliant light of his character. He drove it out. And the story of the Bible, and really the story of our lives, is just the story of this struggle between darkness and light. Let me take you to the end of the book and the end of the story. Because this is how it ends, people. Listen to this from Revelation 22. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. I got news for you, people. In the end, darkness loses and light wins. Thanks be to God. Darkness, you lose, and the light of Jesus Christ wins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And in the meantime, no matter how dark things get, no matter how dark it gets in your life, just stop and listen to Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are surrounded by so much darkness out there, but we also feel it in ourselves. Our dark thoughts. We're lost. We're confused. We're dysfunctional. We're messed up. We're ashamed. I pray, Jesus, shine your light into our lives, that we would have the humility and the wisdom just to follow after you. Fill us with the light of Christ, that we can reflect that light in our homes, in our work, in our families, in our marriages. Use us to bring light into this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are good, you are good, when there's nothing good in me. You are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sins. You are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting. Will proclaim you are here in your presence. I made whole. You are God of all else. I'm letting go. And though I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reigns.
next month or next year, but I do know this: the light of the world will reign forever. Receive God's blessing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make the light of his glorious face shine on you. And may the Lord draw near to you that you may reflect the love and grace of this good God into the darkness of our world. Go in peace. Amen.
Oh, I'm running to your arms. I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. To you.